Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Great singing and praise. And welcome to HBF this morning. It's good to see you. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad to have you this morning. This is what we call our fabulous fifth Sunday. And in the Bible, the number five is associated with the number of death, but it's also associated with the number of grace. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and he rose again on the third day. And we're so excited to be able to celebrate today. And what we do on the fifth Sunday of every time it occurs, and each month of the year, about four times a year, four or five times a year, is we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so tonight, we will come together as one man, and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And, of course, it's really important that we all attend that, and I hope everybody can make it. And in the morning, we focus on God's heart for the church, and in the evening, God's heart for the world, as Jesus obviously prepared himself as the sacrificial lamb in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was instituted. Jesus Christ fulfilled that, and as he prepared his disciples before he went to the cross, of course, he was praying for them and preparing them and was focused on them, went and died on the cross. After he rose again the third day, he appeared to the disciples and then prepared them to accomplish his mission. So tonight, as we come together, I pray that we'll be ready to focus on the world after we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But this morning, we're going to take some time, and each time we do this, we have one of the pastors at HBF help us prepare our hearts as we think about what it is for God to prepare his church and to build his church. So we're so thankful for God and his goodness. I'm thankful for Steve Fleshman. He is coming in today, this morning, to just encourage our hearts. He has been so faithful here at HBF over so many years. I don't even know how long it's been. Steve and Angie have been here for probably 12 years, probably, maybe. Yeah. So is that about right? Yeah. So in that time, God has blessed them in a mighty way. Steve heads up the Life Issues Ministry, and God has blessed that in a great way. There's a lot of salvations and a lot of fruit, and so I'm just thankful to be able to have Steve come and preach to us this morning. Steve, come up and challenge us, encourage us, cleanse us, brother, in the Word of God. Amen.
Thank you. We'll be turning to Matthew chapter 16. I love that graphic on the screen. I didn't put that up there, so thankful for that. We're studying about God's heart for the church this morning, and so we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 16. This is the first mention of the word church in the Bible, and that's significant. As we study the Bible, there's a significance to the first mention in the Bible. And I want to talk to you about building Christ's church. And my thesis this morning is, I just finished teaching a class on marriage yesterday in our HBI. And we studied how the wife is the helpmeet for the husband. And as the bride of Christ, it behooves us to help Christ build our church. He is our husband. And if he's building the church, we should help meet his mission. Amen. And so let's stand as we read. If you don't have a Bible, it's on 749 of the Bible. There's a Bible in front of you underneath the chair. If you want to grab one, it's page 749. And we are going to read verses 13 through 18 of Matthew 16. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew 16, verse 13 says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, we incline our ear unto you this morning. We thank you for the songs. We pray that you heard them, that they were well-pleasing to you, that, Lord, we can set aside the things of this week and even this morning and just focus on you right now, Father. So we dedicate this time to you, And pray for any hearts that are hurting this morning, that they might be touched. And Lord, that you can stir all of us to serve you better in these last days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me get you just a little running start at this chapter. This is Matthew 16, but if we were to go back to chapter 10, it's where Jesus assembled all 12 of his disciples, and he sent them out, and he began calling them apostles. And that is what the word apostle means. It means sent one. And so as Jesus is with his sent ones here in this chapter, he assembled them in chapter 10, and in chapter 11 of John, John the Baptist was actually rejected, and he was put in prison. And in chapter 12, Israel rejects their Messiah. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And from that time on, Jesus began to speak to them in parables. In Matthew 13, we see seven Kingdom of Heaven parables. And in Matthew 14, John the Baptist was actually murdered. He was brought out of prison and beheaded, and Herod killed him. In chapter 15, Jesus fed the 4,000, and he converses with the Pharisees about their tradition. And in this chapter, Jesus begins to introduce the concept of the church as he's transitioning from Israel to the church. And they are in Caesarea Philippi. And you might have guessed Caesarea was named after one of the Caesars. And Philippi, this is in the northern part of Israel. It's now called the Golan Heights. You may have heard about that in the news. It's real kind of between Lebanon and Syria. And that's where they were at. And it's really a beautiful country. And I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure this would surprise you. Israel has a snow skiing mountain. And I think it's here in the Golan Heights. And so it's a mountainous area. It's a beautiful area. And I can really just envision Jesus. They had crossed the Sea of Galilee. They're in the north of Israel. And they find kind of a quiet spot. Maybe they stop to have lunch. And Jesus asked them these two questions. And the first question he asked is, who do men say that I am? He actually says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so he actually answers half of the question in his, or half of the question in his question. He says, I am the Son of Man. In other words, he is born of a woman. He is confessing that. But who do others say that I am? And notice that they all offer up this answer. The disciples, they say, well, some say John the Baptist, because Herod, I think, actually propagated that. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, and he believed that maybe John the Baptist rose from the dead. But not everybody believed that, because many had saw John the Baptist baptize Jesus, so they knew there was a difference. But some said that. Some said he's Elias, because in the Old Testament, Malachi, he prophesied that before the Messiah would come, Elias would precede him. And so some said, well, maybe he's Elias. Others said he's Jeremiah. And I had to dig into a concordance to kind of figure out, why did they call him Jeremiah? And a couple of them said that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He wrote Lamentations. And they maybe seen Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. They knew that his heart was set on Jerusalem, and he loved Jerusalem just like Jeremiah. So some believe, well, maybe he's Jeremiah. And others said he's one of the prophets. And the Pharisees, Nicodemus called him rabbi once. They knew he was a great teacher. Others called him the son of David. And what I wanted to say about these comments is everyone knew he was a prominent man. He was a prominent person in their society. Every business, every society, they have certain prominent people. And they, the Jews thought, well, certainly he's a prominent person. And then he asked this second question that is so relevant to all of us. They said, Jesus asked him, and you can just see them all sitting there. They've all talked, and he says, okay, guys, who do you say that I am? Who do ye say that I am? And Peter gives this wonderful response. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, you're not just a prominent person, you're the preeminent person. And that's what Colossians says. He must have the preeminence. He has to be number one. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. He was not only a prominent person, he was a preeminent person, and he calls him the Christ. And if you'll put up John 1:41, we get a good definition of what the word Christ means. In John 1:41, the Bible says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon," I think it's talking about Andrew here, "found his brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." So when Peter calls Jesus the Christ, he's saying, I believe you're the Messiah. Not only are you the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. God is your Father. You are the promised one. You are the anointed one. You are the deliverer. You are the hope of the nation. You are the hope of the world. You are the rock of our salvation, the anchor of our soul. You are God in the flesh. And many people have called what Peter said that day the great confession. He confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You've heard of the Great Commission, that we're to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You've heard of the great commandment that we're to have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. You've heard of the great invitation where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the great invitation. And here the Bible says this is the great confession. This is the confession that everyone needs to make, that Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. Amen? Amen. And then he says in verse 17, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This is a spiritual answer. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him. God the Father had convinced Peter in his heart. It was a matter of faith, and by faith he was claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And 1 Corinthians 15:50 says that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it was a spiritual answer. And Hebrews 4 and verse 2 tells us, this is a favorite verse of mine, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And so just as we hear the gospel, we have to mix that with faith. There has to be a spiritual element that mixes our faith with the word of God to where it becomes real and God reveals himself to us and he saves us. Now there's an implied question here. Not only who do men say that I am, but who do you say that I am? But he almost implies, what will I do? What do you think as I, the Messiah, will do? And so he gives us a couple of promises in verse 18. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time here. He says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it's interesting, the word Peter actually means a rock or a stone. But the other word in this verse, the word rock, is a different Greek word, and it means Petra or a large stone. And so Christ is saying upon the rock of your confession, he's going to build his church. And there's two promises here. Not only will he build his church, but the second promise is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so let me talk to you about the second promise first. A gate is basically a point of controlled access. You need to open a gate before you go in the field. You need to open a door before you come into this building. And so a gate is a point of controlled access by which one is allowed or denied entrance. And you might be interested to learn that Jacob, the Old Testament man whose name was changed to Israel, in his dream, in his vision that he saw in the Old Testament, he was allowed to see the house of God and the gate of heaven in Genesis 28. And so heaven has a gate, actually 12 of them for each of the 12 tribes. and hell has gates. And in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So hell has this wide gate and this broad way, and many go in thereat. You might also be interested to know that the hell has bars. Job tells us that. It has chains. There's people there bound in chains. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had the keys of hell and death. There's keys to it. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of unquenchable fire. The rich man said it's a place of torment. Hebrews tells us that it's a place of eternal judgment. But in Matthew 25, the Bible tells us that hell was a place that God never intended man to go. The Bible says there, then shall ye say unto also unto them at on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And God says, Christ says that he's going to build his church, and those gates, those bars, that place of torment, that place of judgment shall not prevail against Christ's church. That's a good promise, isn't it? And I love that. We need to be part of his church so that hell shall not prevail against us. Now let's talk about the first promise there, his promise to build his church. That's the topic of my message this morning. And really, there's two, there's kind of two aspects of Christ's church. One is his universal church. And when anyone makes a confession that Christ is the Messiah and they accept it, the Bible says, as many as receive him, the same give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so when we accept Christ, we are in his church. But do you know the word church is in our Bible 115 times, and that word is also translated assembly three more times. So almost 120 times this word is in our Bibles, and about 80% of those times it's talking about a local church. In fact, we have 9 books of our Bible that are written to 7 different churches: the churches at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the churches of Galatia. All these are local churches where there's bodies of people that meet there. And so you have Christ's universal church, that when you get saved, you are in his church. And then it behooves us to be part of a local church. Let me ask you a question. Can you be a Christian without going to church? Okay. I would agree. Yes, you can be a member of God's universal church without being a member of a local body of believers. There are many analogies for Christians who are disconnected from a local church. It's kind of like a football player without a team. It's kind of like a soldier without a platoon. Platoon, that's the right word, isn't it? My son-in-law's in one. I need to know this. It'd be like a tuba player without an orchestra. It's like a sheep without a flock. It's like a bee without a hive. And the most understandable and biblical picture is a child without a family. God does not want his children growing up in isolation from each other, so he created a spiritual family on earth for us. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A Christian without a church family is like an orphan. And I know Brian mentioned we came here 12 years ago, and we were kind of homeless as far as churches go. And so we can relate to that. There's a story from Africa of a pastor. A certain member of his church, he had previously been attending services regularly. He stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening, And the pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the man welcomed him in and led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace and waited. The pastor made himself at home but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in his chair, still and silent. The host watched all this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone ember flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The pastor glanced at his watch and realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up, picked up the cold, dead ember, and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, the host said with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I will be back in church next Sunday." And I really like that story. Now, in the time we've got left, I want to just talk about how to make this personal. Hopefully, you're a member of Christ Universal Church, but let me give you just a few benefits of being a member of a local church. And the first is, it identifies you with fellow believers. Okay? We were just reminded from Ephesians what a great privilege it is to partner with the family of God and be fellow citizens with the household of God. And if you want to write these down, you can. I've seen a list of five. I've seen some with 10, but I'm going to give you seven this morning. Seven benefits of church membership. On the back of your bulletin, there's a place to take notes, but being a member of a church identifies you with fellow believers. That was the first one. It also gives us an environment in which to grow spiritually, a place we can grow. It's where we learn the Bible. We are taught the Bible. We get answers to our Bible questions. I've emailed and texted our pastor. I have questions about the Bible. I still go to others for answers within the church. So the second reason, it gives us an environment in which to grow spiritually. It's a spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters. The third thing I wanted to give you is from Hebrews 13. It places me under the spiritual protection of godly leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is profitable for you." And I hope this doesn't sound bragging, but when we left our previous church, I met with the pastors, and we all wept some. And those two pastors that I met with, they prayed over us. And the senior pastor, he said, "Steve," he says, "you guys have been easy to pastor." That was a high compliment. He said, "You've been easy to pastor because we ministered at that church. We gave to that church, and we raised our kids in that church. My son met his wife in that church, and we loved that church, and they loved us, and we left good." And they did it with joy, and so we should serve the Lord and serve His church under pastors and try to be pleasing to them as well as our Lord. So the first thing, identify me with fellow believers. The second, give an environment from which to grow. The third, to be under spiritual protection of godly leaders. The fourth is to create an opportunity to exercise and discover my spiritual gifts in ministry. So you could just say, learn my spiritual gifts in ministry. And Brian mentioned that I pastor the Life Issues Ministry, And I realize now, we've been doing this for 6 years or so, one of the greatest blessings I have is to see some of our leaders find their part in ministering to others, to see them really owning our ministry and being part of it. We sent 9 people to Jeff City yesterday for Friday and Saturday for a 2-day conference. And I know they came back charged. They loved it, and they a couple of them have reported back already. So being part of a local church, it gives us opportunity to learn and develop and exercise our spiritual gifts. That was the fourth thing. And then the fifth thing I put, it connects me to something eternal. It connects me to something eternal and more significant than myself. I once heard a pastor say there's room for pioneers in the body of Christ, but not mavericks. And I just feel like I have a pioneer spirit. I want to see the work of the Lord go forward. And it makes me feel part of something bigger than myself. This is where the ordinances of the church are observed. It's tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. That was a commandment of our Lord to do. And should do it till he comes. And we're going to do it tonight. And we'll do it the next fifth Sunday if the Lord hasn't come back yet. We'll do it till he comes. It's a place where people, new believers, get baptized. It's a place where our deacons minister. They serve the Lord's Supper to homebound members, and they minister to many in our midst. We installed 4 deacons last Sunday night. If you weren't here, Brother Lance Yoder gave a stirring message of his own testimony, and it was powerful. Think about the role that the local church serves in our community. Marriages happen in the church. My daughter was married in this church. There was a marriage here yesterday. Oftentimes there's funerals in churches. I went to a funeral last week at a church in my hometown. Next week we're going to have a graduation here. Our seniors are going to graduate, and I think Brad's going to preach a message. Be here next Sunday. Our seniors are going to graduate. We're going to honor them. There's events like the Easter cantata we had. We'll have a Christmas program sometime later this year near Christmas. We have a small food pantry. There's a church in Peculiar that the Boy Scouts meet there every week. Our church and other churches serve a wonderful role in our community. It behooves us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. This church has outreach ministries. We have the jail ministry, the Prisoners of Hope. They go in there every Sunday. We have our life issues. We reach out to the addicted in our community. We have the Changed Lives ministry. We have a sports outreach. We just finished a volleyball season in Pleasant Hill. We have ministries in the school, and all this is for free. Praise the Lord for local churches. I heard a preacher say that he believes that the church is the hope of the world. When you watch the news, think about that. The church is the hope of the world, and we don't think about it like that. The world doesn't think about it like that. So those are some things that connects us to the church that is bigger than ourselves, more significant. The sixth thing I put is just that it builds a prayer network for mutual intercession. So there's a prayer network that goes on here. The sixth thing that it behooves us to be part of a church. I have people text or call me literally every week, sometimes more than once a week, and ask prayer for their loved ones. Praise God for that. We have a chance to pray and intercede for one another and be part of each other's lives. And then the seventh thing, so prayer was number 6. The seventh thing, it serves as a place for me to bring others that they can hear the gospel. Aren't you glad that when you bring a guest, they're going to hear the word of God, they're going to hear the gospel that God loves them and Jesus Christ died for them and he rose again the 3rd day and he's alive this morning? Now let me ask you this. Can you save anyone? That almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Let's look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. And this is a wild verse. Paul says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." What? Paul said that he can save some? Think about this for a minute. My grandfather is dead now, but he went on at least one fishing trip to Canada. And forgive me, I probably got it wrong, but when he came back, he mounted this fish on the wall. It was either a walleye or a northern pike. And so if those are not in, I think at least one of them is in Canada. And so so he had this big, so when I was a little boy, you know, he had a den. Back then houses had dens, and he had this den with his office stuff. And he had this big fish on the wall. And with that fish, he had the lure that he caught it with. Now, that lure snagged the fish, right? But the fisherman caught it. And so I guess I liken that. The Bible says that his disciples will be fishers of men. And God wants to use you to catch fish, right? You are the lure. You are the fish bait. You are the fish bait. I am the fish bait that God wants to use to catch men. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're fish bait. Do it. You're fish bait. Okay? In this context, that is not a slam. Unless maybe you haven't showered, maybe you smell like fish bait, but hopefully not. So God wants to use you to save someone. You know, there's some empty chairs in here. What if we invited someone for 2 or 3 weeks in a row? On Saturday, I would consciously think, who could I invite to church? Think about that. That's a good question. God wants you to be fish bait, and that he can catch others and clean them. We could talk about a lot of other benefits of a local church, but here's the question. Why go to church? There's a churchgoer wrote in a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He said, I've gone for 30 years now, he wrote, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and pastors are wasting their time by giving sermons at all. And hopefully you've remembered something that Brian has taught in the time you've come here. But this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column. Much to the delight of the editor, it went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. So someone else wrote in and said, I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I know this, they all nourished me, they gave me strength that I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. And I like that story. I think that's a true story. So, the one institution Jesus set out to build was the church. Jesus loves the church, Ephesians 5:25 says. The church belongs to him. Our existence was made possible through his sacrifice. He gave his blood to buy the church. May we avoid the gravitational tendency to lower our esteem for God's church. May we recommit ourselves and redouble our efforts of worshiping and growing and serving as the local church, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten bad food or bad service at a restaurant? Raise your hand. Probably all of us have. And I was just sitting there, one particular thing, I kind of got angry about it. But let me ask you this. Did it keep you from ever going out to eat again? No. And so maybe you've been hurt by a church. Maybe you've been disappointed. Don't let it keep you from going to church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I told that to a guy this week because he's like, well, Steve, I just got so many questions and Why does God allow this? Well, you know, come and get some answers. Seek the truth. It may surprise you to know that this is not a perfect church, but I believe that our heart is pure towards God. We are linking arms and going forward by faith and serving Him with a perfect heart in these last days. Before you think about joining this church or any church, ask yourself, am I a member of Christ's church already? Are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has the Father revealed Himself to you? And have you believed in Christ in your heart? Have you made a public profession of faith? Have you given your life to Him personally? You know, that's one thing I never heard in the church I grew up in. No one ever said, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? No one ever said, are you saved? That's a Bible statement. Are you saved? Has there been a time and place that Christ has become your Messiah, your Deliverer, your Savior? If not, today is your day. Now is your time. Let's bow our head just in a spirit of prayer. And I'm going to have Brian come up and lead us just an invitation. And just meditate in your heart. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you saved? Are you part of building His church? If you're the bride of Christ, what are you doing personally to build His church?
Lord, we consider this question that was just posed by your servant, Steve Fleshman. Are we in the church? And really what he's asking and causing us to reflect on, Lord, is are we in Christ? And thereby, it's